is Christian Questions.
Lou Holtz once said, "It's not the load that breaks you down, it's the way that you carry it." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective.
And Rick, that perspective is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone.
You're not Jonathan.
I'm Kathy, and sitting in for Jonathan, who's away.
Again.
Still.
So, Kathy, the best part is this, folks, we talk and you listen, and then you talk and we listen.
You can also contact us at our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
So, I'm Rick.
And I'm Kathy.
And, folks, we are truly glad you've chosen to spend some time with us on this beautiful, beautiful Sunday morning. So, Kathy, we have a very, very, not only interesting, but very intense subject for this morning.
We really do. This is a subject I am highly passionate about, and the topic is called, How Do You Cope? And our theme text is taken from Psalms 42, verse 8. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life.
That is such an inspirational text. And folks, look, here's the thing. We all have experiences in our lives that hurt. Sometimes the pain in our lives can feel like a flood, an overwhelming tide that is sweeping us away, and sometimes we feel all alone. So we try to cope. We try to find something to hold on to or something to do that takes our minds away from the pain of our lives. For some of us, especially for teenagers, what they find to mask their heartache is physical pain that they can control and inflict upon themselves. So as we invest our time today in discussing positive and negative ways to cope, we dedicate our conversation to those who find themselves coping through self-injury. And our message today, Kathy, is really, really simple. There is hope, and it can be found. That's the message. So, Kathy, this is a subject that we decided to do because of you, actually.
Well, you know, I've been very blessed to be part of the Christian Questions Twitter team. And in starting to send out Twitter messages and try to gain followers, you know, it dawned on me, who really needs to hear the message of the good news of Jesus but teenagers who are really struggling to find their way and who need hope? And I have met through private conversations on Twitter some amazing teenagers who have struggles that you could not even fathom. And they're really trying to find their way. And some of them are cutters, and it just breaks my heart. And I felt compelled to tell you and say, we've got to talk about this. We've got to tell them more.
So here's the thing. We're talking about this, but neither you nor I is really qualified to talk about this.
No!
So here's what we did, is we brought in with us someone who is qualified to talk about this. We have on the line with us a Sue Doctor, a licensed professional counselor. Sue, are you there?
Yes, I am. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to hear your voice.
It's a joy to be on your show, and thank you for inviting me, Rick.
Well, Sue, you and I have known each other for a long time.
Yep.
And before we get into the subject matter itself, just about you. You're a professional, licensed professional counselor. Just tell us a little bit about your background there.
Well, that means that I have a master's degree in clinical psychology, and I am qualified to do therapy. I work with teenagers and adults.
Okay, so you have personal experience then exactly dealing with the kinds of things that we wanted to talk about but really don't know how to talk about, so that's why we called you.
Yes, thank you very much.
So let's get started here and in this conversation. And actually, Sue, where are you calling from?
I'm calling from the Chicagoland area.
Okay, so mm-hmm. it's an hour earlier there, so you're up at six in the morning.
Yes, I'm drinking strong black tea.
Well, that's good. That's good. All right, so let's get right into this subject. And folks, look, we're going to really focus on dealing with the issues of life, if you will. We're really looking at it from a teenager's perspective. One of the main subjects this morning is that of cutting under the heading of what's called self-injury. So we want to define this. We want to kind of put it all in perspective so everybody knows what we're talking about, because to be honest with you, I don't have any experience with this whatsoever. So folks, you know, as the host here, I'm talking from the experience of others and looking at scriptural principles, but we're relying heavily on Sue and folks, if you have thoughts, your thoughts as well. So let's get started, Kathy. Let's get started. And Sue had sent us some bullet points, if you will. These are excerpts from a book called Stopping the Pain by Lawrence F. E. Shapiro. He's a PhD. The book, again, is called Stopping the Pain. And we're going to go through these points throughout the program. There's nine of them all together, but to lay some groundwork, let's get started with these three of the nine simple true or false questions about what do you know about people who self-injure? So the first question is, only a few very sick people self-injure.
False. Approximately 1% of the population has, at one time or another, used self-inflicted physical injury as a means of coping with an overwhelming situation or feeling.
Okay, so Sue, with that, first of all, I don't know anything about this except for talking to you, basically. And that seems like a big percentage when you realize the kind of things that we're talking about here.
Right. You know, in adolescence is a time of experimentation, and it's a time of feeling new feelings, very large feelings, and your mind is expanding to be able to abstract things, and you're trying to grope with understanding. And so a lot of self-behaviors that adolescents use, one of them might be self-injury, and it might be just a very brief experience in it, and then others may continue for about 10 years.
Wow. Okay, so it's something that is out there, and it's important to understand, and we want to put it to a scriptural basis. So the second point, we want to touch on these three points before we get to some scriptural base here. Point number two, again, these are true or false questions from the book Stopping the Pain by Lawrence E. Shapiro. Point number two, teens who hurt themselves are trying to commit suicide, but they don't have the nerve.
False. While some teens who self-injure are also suicidal and think often about death, most teens say that when they self-injure, they're not trying to die. Most say that their self-injury is a way of coping with the pain in their lives, and some say that it has become just a habit.
Okay, so Sue, this is saying very strongly that self-injury and the desire to end one's life are two incredibly different things.
Right. Self-injury is a coping skill. Not a very healthy coping skill, but it's a coping skill. And it does affirm the fact that the person wants to live.
And that, see, to me, that's such an important factor here, is it affirms the fact that a person wants to live. And for somebody like me who doesn't have any experience with something like this, that's like a revelation, like, oh, you've got to understand that, because they want to live, and they're just trying to find out a way how to live.
Yeah, exactly. They want the pain to go away, and self-injury helps.
Okay, so and we're going to get into that and take that apart as we go. Point number three from the book, Stopping the Pain, by Lawrence Shapiro, there are many ways that people self-injure.
That one is true. Self-injury is defined as intentionally hurting yourself. People find ways to do this, but most commonly, they cut or burn their skin.
So there are lots of different ways you can get involved in the idea of self-injury, but Sue, in your own experience and obviously clinically, cutting or burning the skin are the most prevalent?
Right.
Okay, so it's pretty straightforward, and the idea is to hurt yourself for the sake of being able to cope with something else, correct?
Exactly. It is a powerful mood changer, because prior to hurting yourself, you're enveloped with emotional turmoil and you don't know what to do. When you hurt yourself, all of your focus is on the bleeding and on the pain, and that actually alleviates the emotional distress.
Wow. Okay. Folks, listen, if you have a thought, the number is 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
The conversation continues next hour online and all through the week. Christian Questions is live Sunday mornings and on demand, with tons of topics to talk about featured in our audio archive, CQ Rewind, Facebook, and our blog, and follow us on Twitter.
So, we've got those three basic points that have begun to establish. Let's talk now. Let's get some scriptural principles in here, because, Kathy, you know me. I can't talk about anything unless we have a scripture for it.
And that's the best place to go.
So, the first foundational scriptural principle we want to bring up is the power, wisdom, and compassion of our Creator are all around us, and they are inescapable.
The compassion. That's profound.
Because here is what Sue is telling us is that you need there's a great need for great compassion in this situation here. It's dealing with teens and cutting and so forth. Let's take a look at a scripture here, Psalm 139, 7 to 14.
Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me.
So, Sue, just in the middle of the scripture, just when reading something like that, there's great encouragement. You know, I'm an adult, I'm a Christian, and I look at that, and I get a sense personally that tells me that no matter where I go, physically or in my mind, God is there. And that's a great comfort, and I imagine that can be helpful in the situation we're talking about as well.
Yeah, but the problem is with some and with many adults as well, I would say the majority, is that people are thinking that God is there to judge them and to condemn them. But actually God is there to help you and to love you through it.
So easily said, and such an important part of this whole picture is that God is not... God created us because he wanted an earthly creation. And, you know, it's like a parent to their child. You want them to grow. You want them to develop. You want to hug them. You want to hold them. And you want to guide them. So it's a wonderful, wonderful experience. And you're right. Many of us misinterpret the position of God in our lives. Kathy, let's get back to the scripture before this segment ends here.
If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you.
So that's huge, because, Sue, what you're saying is, you know, God is there to love us through it, and what this scripture is saying is even when it's dark from our perspective, it doesn't matter to God because he can see through the dark.
Right, and he knows the end from the beginning. He knows that he will help you, and he is helping you.
So we've got a real strong sense of this compassion. Kathy, let's finish up the scripture.
For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well.
And Sue, that part of the scripture to me spells out, and it's almost kind of comical to think about it in these terms, but I don't know if you've ever seen or heard of VeggieTales.
Yeah.
Well, you know, the theme that Bob, and people say I sound like Bob the Tomato, by the way. Hey, kids! But his theme, it always is, God made you special. And that's what this scripture seems to be saying.
But you know what? It seems to me that even more than you're special, you're not alone.
Yeah.
Because these kids, the kids I've talked to that are having these issues, they feel alone. Nobody cares about them.
And so one of the foundational scriptural principles here that we want to start with is God is in our lives if we look for him and allow him to be there as our guide in the development of our lives. And his compassion can drive us to wonderful things.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Kathy, sitting in for Jonathan here with Rick. Today we're discussing how do you cope with our special guest on the phone, Sue Doctor, licensed professional counselor. Coming up, what can you do if you know someone who self-harms? What if that person is you?
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Kathy, sitting in for Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject today is, how do you cope? We have a special guest on the line, Sue Doctor. She's a licensed professional counselor. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website is ChristianQuestions.com.
And Sue, you're still with us, right?
Yeah.
Well, that's good. And, you know, one of the things we didn't mention is you are also, along with being a licensed professional counselor, you are a devout Christian.
Oh, yes. I have dedicated my life to honoring and glorifying God.
And how important that is in terms of, that must really be a release for you, dealing with the trauma of people's lives that you deal with on a daily basis.
It comforts my heart constantly because I know the outcome. I know that all of these troubled souls will find peace, ultimate peace, and help and joy and love when God sets up his kingdom on earth.
And we have talked about that on this program a million times and make it a million and one. So. All right, let's get back to the subject, folks. We're really focusing on teenagers and the practice of self-injury, specifically cutting. We're quoting from a book by Lawrence Shapiro, and the title of the book is Stopping the Pain. And he's got 9 points in there, and these are really educational points. So we're going through them throughout the program. Point number 4, Kathy, is this, and it's a true or false question. People who self-injure are crazy and should be put in hospitals.
That one's false. According to Tracy Alderman, author of The Scarred Soul, most self-inflicted wounds are not life-threatening and may not even require medical attention. Some teens are put in a hospital for a short period because the adults in their lives are afraid and don't know what else to do. Experts in this field have suggested that hospitalization can actually make matters worse. Most teens who hurt themselves are trying to find control in their lives, and involuntary hospitalization makes them feel worse, potentially leading to even more self-injury.
And Sue, when I read that, I think that would have been my initial gut reaction if I came across it. Oh, we need to go to the hospital. But no, huh?
Right. Well, it's scary. It's scary for the parents.
Yes.
They go, what is happening here? Because typically a teen who self-injures is not sharing this information with their folks. They're doing it in private. And many times they've been hiding this secret for months, maybe even a year.
Go ahead.
And so when the parents find out, you know, they don't know what to think. And they think, oh, my goodness, my child needs to be hospitalized because they are fearful for their child's life. In reality, the child needs to talk to a good therapist. But the child's life is probably not in danger.
So, and that is a critically important point. The child's life is probably not in danger. And so what you're saying, and what I think you're going to continue to say throughout the program, is for them to be able to talk to somebody, a trusted adult who has a sense of how to help them, is going to be the most important thing for them, because they're valuable and they're trying to find a way to out of their own way, I guess, just like the rest of us. And they're trying to develop themselves, and they just need that external help.
Right. I mean, what we found out about people who do self-injure or cut is they're very, very sensitive. And they are sort of emotionally on a hair trigger.
Ah.
And when they are triggered, it's just like a flash of huge emotion. And typically the emotion is negative, what we would consider negative, anger, sorrow, pain, you know, misery, and they don't know how to manage it.
And so this is just finding a way to manage it. And you, when you put it that way, it makes more sense to at least understand the idea of what's going on.
Mm-hmm. You know, I kind of have a question and a comment. I think as a parent, you can also educate yourself on what to look for. If your child tells you, or if you see a child with marks on them and you feel suspicious that these are inconsistent with falling in the yard. The cutting marks that I've seen are very recognizable, and to me it's definitely a red flag that you can your kid does need help, or whoever it is, and to sit with them and to listen. And I know Rick has a great story that he's going to share. He promised to share in this program a personal story about being there for your child.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, we'll get to that shortly. I want to go to a soundbite, though, right now. This is from Care 11 TV. They did a segment on teenagers and cutting. And in this short 36 seconds, the kids are talking about, these are actual kids who've gone through and are going through coping with their lives and their cutters. But it just, you get a sense of what they're thinking. So, Fred, let's go to that soundbite.
A lot of people hated me and stopped liking me because I wasn't the tiniest person around. And so it was just like, why can't I be good enough?
Would you say it's compulsive or addictive?
Addictive.
Yes. Highly addictive.
Yeah. You do it once, you're going to want to do it again.
Do you find that adults, whether it's parents or teachers or people closer to my age, just say, just stop?
Yeah. Easier said than done.
You can tell them that, but unless you're helping them through the problem and figuring out what the root of the problem is, they're not going to do it.
So, Sue, that's those are the kids. They're telling us what they think.
Right, and what honest kids, what brave kids to be able to do that on the air. And you know what? When a kid is self-injuring, what they want is they want the feelings to stop. And part of what we adults can do for them is we can let them know that feelings are neither good nor bad. Feelings are just feelings, and they come and go. And it's okay to feel. We don't have to judge ourselves because we feel. We can just say, oh, there's that bad feeling again.
And that's a practical, clear-cut way to say, okay, if you know somebody who is a cutter, for instance, that's a good place to start. You may not, look, we're not clinical psychologists like you, but we can understand that feelings just are, and it's okay that they are, and they come, and then they go.
I love what Sue said, though, about you don't have to feel judged by your feelings.
Right. So, folks, look, if you have a thought, we'd love to hear from you at 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And if you have any questions on our subject today, please call us or write to your questions, and you can write to Rick at ChristianQuestions.net. It's Rick at ChristianQuestions.net. Or go to our Facebook or our website or Twitter. There's lots of ways to get in touch with us, especially on such an important subject like this.
Yeah, and if you have personal thoughts that, you know, you wanted to actually get in touch with Sue Doctor, she's on the line with us right now, write me at my personal email at Rick, R-I-C-K, at ChristianQuestions.net, and I will forward it directly to Sue. Let's get to the foundational scriptural principle for this segment, Kathy. I mean, last segment was the power, wisdom, and compassion of God are inescapable. You can't escape his compassion. We may not see it in the moment, but we see it in the big picture of his plan. This next foundational scriptural principle is simple. We can only see as far as we can see. Psalm 31, 9 through 12, let's just read verses 9 and 10.
Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing.
And Sue, when we read that scripture, In a lot of ways, it describes what you're talking about in terms of teenagers and the great, big, enormous emotions that they are just overrun with.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And, you know, what we really want to do when anyone is in distress, overwhelming distress, is we want to come alongside them and not try to fix them, but to validate their feelings. So, you know, if I'm frustrated because my lawnmower won't start, and I'm not real good at motors, you know, I might give the lawnmower a kick, and if somebody comes up to me and goes, "Why are you kicking that lawnmower? What's wrong with you?" That is certainly not going to help me. But if somebody says, "Oh, lawnmower won't start, boy, you're probably frustrated," I go, "Oh, yeah." And then I immediately feel better because somebody can understand the frustration that I'm experiencing. And so when we parents see our kids cutting, we don't want to run out and try to fix them. We want to say, "Oh, I can see that you're suffering. Oh, man, what's going on?"
So, folks, if you simple, straightforward advice for the parents and the adults in the lives of somebody who is going through these difficult things, very, very, very important. This is so, I can't even begin to tell you how eye-opening this is for me personally. And again, when you're dealing with the big emotions, especially as a teenager, and they're overwhelming, often we see the brokenness of our present feeling or experience. Psalm 34:18 is a good scripture on that.
The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit.
So it's a great scripture to give you a sense of God's compassion. And really, folks, today, that's what we're focusing on, is the compassion of God.
One thing I've noticed on Twitter is that the people that self-harm, and there's a lot out there, whether it's cutting or anorexia, bulimia, drugs, alcohol, and it seems like it's a whole little culture on its own, and they all follow each other, and they're looking for that, like Sue said, that compassion, somebody else who's going through it with you. And yet on your own, I love how you picked the Psalms to turn to, because there's a lot of sorrow in the Psalms.
Yeah, exactly.
And yet there's also hope in there too. So you can find that compassion you're looking for, but you can simultaneously find answers.
And see, one of the ways to key in on hope is to identify sorrow, because sorrow needs hope. And that's really what our object is today. So, Sue, when you and I were talking, preparing for this program over the last week or so, you'd mentioned a gentleman, a professor of psychology by the name of James, how do you say his last name, Prochaska?
Prochaska.
I knew that. All right, Prochaska. And he had these five stages of development in terms of dealing with situations like this. And stage one, professor of psychology and director of the Cancer Prevention Research Center at the University of Rhode Island, developer of Trans-Theoretical Model of Behavior Change. And in this model, there are five steps, if you will. And we're going to highlight each one of those steps during the following five segments of our program. The first step, the first stage, if you will, is what he calls pre-contemplation. So, Kathy, read just a few lines from what that means, pre-contemplation.
People at this stage do not intend to start the healthy behavior in the near future, within 6 months, and may be unaware of the need to change. People here learn more about healthy behavior. They are encouraged to think about the pros of changing their behavior and to feel emotions.
So, Sue, pre-contemplation, just put that in terms that somebody like me can understand.
It's not even on your horizon, change. Yeah, you see that there might be a problem or there might not be a problem, but essentially you're ignoring it and you're going on with your everyday life.
Okay, so you're just kind of going through, and it sort of comes up, but it just gets dismissed.
That's right.
Okay, and look, that's human nature.
Yeah, we are too busy with other things.
yes, we are, absolutely are. And here's the thing. Scripturally, sometimes we just don't know what we don't know. And, Kathy, we don't have time to read this scripture, but Acts 17, 22 to 24. What's the context? What's happening in this particular scripture?
Paul is on Mars Hill, and he's overlooking all the gods that are being worshipped, and he sees a scripture to one that, or an inscription rather, to the unknown God. And so he takes off from there, saying, let me tell you about this unknown God.
So what he does is he takes what they don't know, and he says, let me help you understand what it is that you don't know.
Mm.
And when a teenager is in that situation of cutting, there's a lot that they don't know, just like me when I'm in a situation where emotions overwhelm me. So we're all the same. It's just that in reaching out for the different things to cope, sometimes we find different ways to do it. So, again, folks, this is a very, very important and deep subject. It requires a lot of attention on our parts.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Kathy, sitting in for Jonathan here with Rick. Today we're discussing how do you cope with a special guest online, Sue Doctor, a licensed professional counselor. Coming up, how can you tell if someone's beginning to be able to cope? What is the process that can overcome this addictive behavior?
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Kathy, sitting in for Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject today is, how do you cope? We have a special guest with us, Sue Doctor, a licensed professional counselor. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website is ChristianQuestions.com.
And folks, if we are not on in your area in the second hour, please go to ChristianQuestions.com, click Listen Live, and stay with us. This is one of those conversations that is so important. You want to get the whole thing because it just makes so much more sense. And the bottom line is for teenagers, for adolescents that are going through the trauma of their lives and trying to find ways to cope and hurting themselves as a result, there is hope. That's the point. That's the key. That's what this is all about.
And you don't have to be alone.
And that is such an important part of this. And actually, this segment is going to really focus on that. But before we get back to Sue, we do have a call. We've got Julius calling in. He's calling from Los Angeles. Is that right? Julius, good morning. Welcome to Christian Questions.
I caught up to you. You can't hide from me. Yeah, I'm in Los Angeles. There's a Bible conference here, and I'm at the conference as well as visiting relatives out here. But anyway, yeah, I listened to you for maybe 5 minutes, and it's a real challenge in our day to cope. No question about it. Good grief, so many folks with so many issues. You know, one of the thoughts that comes to mind very quickly in seeing the remedy, what is the remedy? And very quickly, I think it's in Ezekiel chapter 11, where it talks about that Jehovah God would put into the heart of a man, give him a new heart. That's primary. Are you still there?
Yes, we're here. We're listening.
Okay. I'm on the cell phone. You know, I'm not sure that I didn't lose you. Yeah. So man needs a new heart, folks. That's what the Jehovah God is going to do. And that reminds me, remember the Wizard of Oz?
Mm-hmm.
How the Tin Man and the lion or whatever, the timid lion there, they all had to go to the wizard to get a new heart, get whatever they needed. And that's what we need, brother. There is no hope aside, no coping aside from God. God bless. Thank you.
Thanks, Julius. We appreciate
Thank
your
you.
Thoughts. And, you know, the idea is we don't need a wizard. We have God Almighty who is compassionate and loving and caring and has a plan for every man, woman, and child who ever lived.
And it reminded me of the scripture about there's no fear in love, and God is love. And so that new heart that Julius talks about is when people won't have to be afraid anymore.
And that's part of the necessity of coping. You know, we're in a world where it's difficult. It's just life is difficult, and what do you do? Folks, if you have a thought, again, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We'd love to hear your thoughts and comments on the subject of teenagers and coping and cutting and self-injury and what do we do and how do we put ourselves in a better place. Let's get back, Kathy, to two more of the points from that book, Stopping the Pain by Lawrence Shapiro. And these are the true-false questions that he's asking to help identify the subject matter of self-injury. The next question, number 5, is what do you know about people who self-injure? Question 5, teens who self-injure are just trying to get attention from their parents.
Absolutely false. Some teens say that they began to self-injure when they were trying to get attention for their emotional troubles. But when they thought about it, they realized that their behavior was really a silent cry for help and not designed to attract attention. In fact, the majority of teens who hurt themselves go to great lengths to hide their scars and their behaviors from adults, particularly their parents.
So, Sue, this is something that, again, for somebody like me, it's kind of surprising. So you're not doing this for attention at all?
No. A teen, part of their emotional struggle is becoming a person, maturing into an adult, finding out who on earth they are. And so at this period of their life, they're trying to break away from their parents to develop their own identity. And most of the time, no, they don't want their parents' help. And that's why it's a very good idea for the parent to get the child professional help.
All right. So it's not looking for attention. See, now these are important points. It's not an attempt of suicide or somebody who's suicidal necessarily. It's not looking for attention. It's trying to cope with the tidal wave of emotion and hurt and pain in their lives. And it's just an important, to me, that's just, I can't tell you enough how much of a revelation all of this is to just say, okay, now I get it a little bit better. Point number six, Kathy, from the book Stopping the Pain, self-inflicted wounds are a way of being accepted at school.
That one's false, too. While some teens will form a clique with other teens who self-injure, very few teens say that they harm themselves just to be part of a group. There is an expression that misery loves company, and it is more likely that teens who are unhappy find comfort in being around other teens with similar feelings.
So this is not a way to say, hey, I'm cool like you.
Right. It's more like misery loves company.
Yeah.
And the thing is, that's what they're seeking, validation. When they cut and it's part of a group behavior, nobody's trying to fix each other. They're all saying, oh, we hurt, and they're feeling validated for their hurt with their friends. And that's really important. You know, a lot of times people think, well, it's not right to be angry or, you know, something like that. But no, God gave us the feeling of anger. In fact, there's a scripture that says God is angry every day. And so anger in and of itself is not something that is a shameful thing. It's what we do with the anger that can become problematic. And so many times teens, when they're in these huge emotions, they are condemning themselves. This has got to stop. I don't know what to do with this. The first thing they can do is just say, oh, yeah, I'm angry again. I'm hurt again. And that's okay.
So it's just realizing what's going on. It's sort of putting identifiers on what's happening and learning the process. And that's why you keep saying professional help can be such a greatly important aspect, because it helps you identify what's happening. And when we understand what's happening, it's so much easier to do something constructive about it rather than hurting ourselves. Folks, again, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Let's go back to another soundbite from the Care 11 the television special they did on teens cutting to cope. And again, these are the teenagers talking about their real life experiences.
And even those who've stopped can slip.
I have a confession to make. Sadly, sometime this past year, I cut.
An argument with her boyfriend left Keisha devastated.
So I was punishing myself. I found his sharpest knife, because he keeps, you know, a few knives up, you know, very, very cool. I found one, and then I just started cutting away. And it was in the dark, so I didn't know how deep, how long. And I could see blood. I wanted to keep going, but I tried stopping myself. I was shaking so bad, crying. I was like, I didn't know what to do. I didn't even feel myself.
And Sue, when I hear that, the first thing that comes out in my own mind is, boy, she's awfully brave to be able to say what she's saying. But what pain?
Oh, yeah, completely overwhelmed.
Yeah.
And she was judging herself too.
Yeah.
And it's the mature adult that comes beside you when you're in this agony and says, oh, yeah, if I were in that position, I would feel horrible, too. You are feeling agony because your boyfriend has just devastated you. And if you can just talk about the feeling, you know what? That can actually calm you down. That is when the teen receives comfort. Oh, it's okay that I feel this way. They're validating me. And then the urge to cut subsides because the pain is diminished.
That's unbelievable. That's so awesome because, and the way you phrased it, folks, and again, I'm going to repeat what you said, Sue, because it's so powerful when an adult comes beside them. In other words, doesn't confront them, but comes beside them and essentially is walking with them.
Mm-hmm.
Then you open the door. And there's so much to be said about that point, and we're really going to be focusing on that actually through the rest of the program. Kathy, our foundational scriptural principle here is trusting. The burden of hiding your turmoil outweighs the burden of sharing your turmoil. There's a burden either way, but when it's hiding becomes heavier than sharing, now you're making some progress. And we need to be able to feel free to talk to God. Hebrews 4:15-16.
For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may find mercy and receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
So the ability to feel free to talk to God. God will listen, especially if we are of a broken heart and so hurt and looking for help and guidance and comfort and compassion. God will listen. And let's go back to the stages. James Prochaska, I think I got it.
You got it.
Stage two is contemplation. Now, Kathy, just read a couple lines on that, and then we'll get Sue's take.
At this stage, participants are intending to start the healthy behavior within the next 6 months. While they are usually now more aware of the pros of changing, their cons are about equal to their pros. This ambivalence about changing can cause them to keep putting off taking action.
So the first stage was it's really not on your radar. Now you're contemplating change. What is that?
So now you're thinking, you know, I do have a problem. You're not making a plan. You're saying, gee, you know, it just impacts me here. It impacts me there. It makes my life harder. Maybe I should do something about it. But if I try to change it, man, that's going to be really hard. I don't know if I can do it. So you're ambivalent. You go back and forth. You don't know how to approach it, but you think you really do want to change.
All right. So and one of the things here that's so important is these are stages, so they can take time.
Right. And you know, these particular stages of change apply to every kind of change we might want to do in our life.
Right.
And so not only for a child, but for an adult. You know, do you want to go to college? Well, you're going to have to think about cost, both time and money. Is that change worth it?
So there's a contemplation set up here. And in that contemplation, though, what we want to do is we want to look at the trust factor. We talked about trusting and feeling free to talk to God. We've got to be able to feel free, especially teenagers in this situation, to talk to others whom we trust, adults specifically. Galatians 6:2 is a great, great scripture on this.
Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ.
Okay, so bear one another's burdens. In other words, hold each other up. And when you're bearing somebody's burden, you're not yelling at them about their burden. What you're saying is, let me help you. Let me come beside you. Let me help you carry the weight of your circumstance. Folks, obviously our time is up for this hour. We will be back for the second hour. If we're not on in your area, go to ChristianQuestions.com, click Listen Live, and stay with us. Sue Doctor will be with us for the second hour as we continue to unfold understanding teenagers and cutting and self-injury so we can be available to truly, truly contribute and help and have compassion so that we can be godly in our treatment of their circumstances. For Kathy and Rick and Christian Questions, we'll be back after the news and all that. But till then, how do you cope? Think about it.
This is Christian Questions.
Elizabeth Edwards once wrote, "Dear past, thanks for all the lessons. Dear future, I'm ready now." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Kathy and Rick. Kathy is sitting in for Jonathan today. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective. And Kathy, we have got an amazingly important and intense subject on the table this morning.
Our topic is, how do you cope? And our theme text is Psalms 42, verse 8. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life.
And the concept of coping, we're looking at it through the eyes of teenagers, specifically this morning, who have issues with self-injury. And to help us do that, we have on the line with us Sue Doctor. She is a, what is she? She's a licensed professional counselor. Good morning, Sue. You're still with us, I presume.
Good morning.
Good to have you back for the second hour.
Okay, thanks.
Just want to take a quick moment, Kathy, you and I were talking during the break. Just there was something from the first hour that really jumped out at you, and I think it's important to put that back on the table.
The thing that my takeaway from the first hour was about when you encounter people that are in pain, to acknowledge their pain and just help them to carry that burden, like the scriptures say, bear one another's burdens. It doesn't say fix one another's burdens. It says just be there for them and understand and enter in with them. And I love how Sue said that when you do that, that helps to diminish their urge to self-harm because they feel like the burden has been lifted somewhat.
And it's interesting because we read that one verse from Galatians, and Sue and I, while we were talking on the phone during the break, we were talking about the rest of that Galatians section. It says, bear one another's burdens, but then in verse 5 it says, but every man should bear his own burden. And the point is, when you bear one another's burdens, what you're doing is you're helping to carry the weight. In verse 5, when it says each man should bear his own burden, the word literally means invoice. So literally, each individual, you can't take the responsibility away from them, but you can help them with the weight.
And it makes it lighter then. If somebody's helping you carry something, your part is lighter.
Right. But you still have responsibility for it. That's the beautiful part of it. Okay, let's go back into the subject. And folks, we're focusing on teenagers and self-injury and what we can do. Look, maybe you are in that situation right now, and our message to you is really simple. There's hope. God is love. God is compassion. God is kindness. God wants you to talk to him because there is a way out. There is something to look forward to. But for those of us who are not in the situation but may see it, what do we do? So we're looking at it from both perspectives. We've been going through some points from a book called Stopping the Pain by Lawrence Shapiro. He's got 9 points on understanding self-injury. And point number 7. Only teens, and these are true or false questions, only teens who have other serious psychological problems will harm themselves.
False. While it is true that some teens who self-injure do have other very serious problems, which they may have had for many years, this is certainly not the case with everyone.
So, Sue, self-injury then can come as a result of just circumstances in life that crop up and overwhelm you.
Right, and teenage years are years of experimentation. So a kid may have heard, hey, this might help, does it, and goes, oh, wait a minute, this is really bad.
Yeah, yeah. Okay.
I don't want to go down that road. And so, yeah, it's a time of exploration. And it doesn't necessarily mean you're sick. Exploring means trying new paths and seeing where it takes you.
So that, and everybody knows that teens are explorative. That's what they do. and so we have to understand that and give leeway for that, but at the same time want to give guidance and compassion to help them choose the kinds of paths that are not going to hurt themselves. So again, folks, if you do have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And our website is christianquestions.com.
And don't forget, look, if you have a smartphone, get the Christian Questions app. Go to your smartphone store, type in Christian Questions, download the app. It's free. Don't forget Seeker Rewind, the full edition. Sign up for that. That's free as well. Everything here is free. And the answer is, why do we give away everything? Because freely we have received, freely give. It's that simple. Let's get to our next foundational scriptural principle and continue our discussion on self-injury in teenagers and how do we deal with it. How do we cope? How do we help them to cope? The foundational scriptural principle here, Kathy, is fellowship, the always important act of letting others into your life and being a part of their life. And there's really two aspects of fellowship here. There's fellowship with Jesus and then fellowship with one another. Now, Jesus, you can't see right in front of you like you can a trusted adult. But just let's focus on the fellowship with Jesus for a moment. I love the scripture, Matthew 11, 28 to 30.
Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
So, Sue, again, what about, you know, fellowship with Jesus, because Jesus is not sitting right in front of you? How, obviously you have to be a believer in Jesus, but what can that do for somebody in such a difficult situation?
Yeah, you know what is really powerful for a lot of people, adults included, is to just sit down when you're in huge emotional turmoil and write a letter to Jesus. You know, just start writing, pouring out your heart on that piece of paper. Curiously enough, writing taps a different part of your brain. And sometimes when we write, we can get things out on paper, and we didn't even know that that was what was in our heart, what was brewing around our brain. So writing to Jesus and telling him all of your problems, not only will he hear you, but he will help you to understand what's going on.
So, again, a very practical, very simple application of dealing with the pain. And really, that's what this is all about.
Right.
This is about how do we cope with the pain in our lives from the time when we're a teenager to an old guy like me. You know, how do we cope with the pain in our lives? So we can talk to Jesus, we can write a letter to Jesus, but then there's the strong support of one another. And this is something we really need to focus on as well. And Kathy, let's look at Romans 15, 1-7. Let's just read verse 1.
Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves.
So the strong bearing the helping others who cannot bear their burdens to bear them, that is such an important part of this. And with that in mind, let's go to James Prochaska's third stage in the development process, and that is the stage of preparation. We had the stage where it's off your radar, and then the stage of contemplation, and now we're to the stage of preparation. What is that, Kath? Just a few lines on that.
People at this stage are ready to start taking action within the next 30 days. They will take small steps that they believe can help them make the healthy behavior a part of their lives. For example, they tell their friends and family that they want to change their behavior.
So, Sue, in this, now this is the first stage where you really kind of shows up that it's being talked about. They tell their friends and family. There's sort of that fellowship aspect that's coming into play here.
Right. They're also making lists and of things that they can do instead of self-injury.
Uh-huh.
They're not practicing those things yet, but instead of hating my body, maybe I could take a bubble bath.
and put on all kinds of lotion on my body. Maybe I can paint my toenails. Maybe I can, do something nice for myself. And so you start making these different plans of different ways to cope that can help you.
So, again, you're not necessarily doing these things, but now you're opening up your mind to, okay, I need to cope. Here are other ways that I can cope that honor my body rather than destroy my body.
Right, right.
Okay. All right. And again, that's important. And, you know, the examples you gave, we didn't actually mention it, but cutting, for the most part, more girls than boys do it. Is that the case?
Yeah, typically it's more of a female thing, but guys are doing it more, so to also.
Yeah, okay. So you got to be aware and be careful, and there's other ways to engage in self-destructive behavior as well, other than cutting. We don't have necessarily time for all of that.
Right.
Folks, again, if you have a thought, 866-985-4255. We'd love to hear your thoughts, your questions. If you would like to talk to Sue directly, you can email me at Rick, R-I-C-K, at ChristianQuestions.net, and I will forward whatever information directly to Sue, so you can talk to her directly if you have a question.
Yeah, you know what's important, I think, Rick, is that when people hurt themselves, they tend to also judge themselves. I'm a bad person.
Yes.
I deserve this. God hates me because I'm doing this, and if they have no alternative. No, God forgives you. God understands your turmoil. God is trying to help you. God is not judging you. Now there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus in the book of Romans. That's a scripture. We can go to God freely through our Savior.
And when we do that, what happens is it takes away the burden of the judgment and opens the door to the compassion.
Right, right. So we're not afraid. We don't have to say we're bad people. Instead, we can say, I have a problem.
Yeah.
And God can help me with this problem. God will love me through this problem. And God will love me through other people.
And that is such an important part. God will love me through this problem, and God can love me through other people. Let me tell my little story here that you and I had talked about, and you actually had said, boy, it would be really good to relay this.
Yeah.
My son, when he was a teenager, he was a tough kid to raise. Now, he wasn't a cutter, but he was angry for a period of time in his life. And there were several times during his anger period where he would just be beside himself, and I would try to understand him. And there were times when I would sit him down at the kitchen table and say, Tim, look, just tell me what's on your mind, tell me what's bothering you. And he would tell me, and I'd say, okay, let me repeat it back to you to make sure I got it. And I'd repeat back what I thought he was saying, and he'd say, no, that's not it. I'd say, okay, tell me again. And he'd tell me again, and I'd repeat it back again, and he'd say, no, that's not it. And he'd be getting madder. I said, Tim, I just want to understand. Help me understand. Please tell me again. Let me try to get it. And so this would go on sometimes for hours.
Mm.
And then at the point, there would always come a point where I'd repeat it back and he'd say, yeah, that's it.
Mm.
And everything would change. But it was a journey to get to that point of change.
That's right. And you see, what you were really doing was validating his struggle.
Yes.
You were not judging him. You were not condemning him. You were not saying, you were not fixing him. You were not saying, okay, you got to stop this. No, you were saying, okay, yeah, I can see you're in pain. Tell me what that means to you. And you were just giving him emotional support and validation. Boy, we all need that. We are all such fixers.
Yeah,
better to come alongside and validate.
Yeah, the fixing can come down the road when everything's in order, but you can't do any fixing at all until there's an understanding. And I'll tell you, it was traumatic for me because I thought I understood.
Mm-hmm.
But I obviously didn't, and it was draining. But if you're going to be a trusted adult in the life of a struggling teenager, you know what? suck it up and go for it. You know, just get yourself involved and be supportive any way that you possibly can.
Yeah, and you know what, Rick, what you were also modeling was you were modeling how to manage anxiety, because it was apparent to your son, I bet, that you were struggling too. But what were you doing? You were not going over the top in anger. You were not doing a knee-jerk reaction like, well, you've got to get hospitalization. You were saying, okay, let's continue. Let us try to reason together. Let me understand. And that model of behavior is so important for teenagers. That's why parents, when you've got teenagers, they are looking to you as to how to be a mature adult. Your behavior in dealing with them is extremely important.
So not only are you contributing to their lives, but you're also modeling for them a way that they can understand how to cope with life later on as well.
Right.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Kathy, sitting in for Jonathan here with Rick. Today we're discussing how do you cope with special guest Sue Doctor, licensed professional counselor. Coming up, so we have thinking, understanding, and communicating in place. What else? Stay with us.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Kathy, sitting in for Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject today is, how do you cope? With special guest online, Sue Doctor, a licensed professional counselor. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now, and our website is christianquestions.com.
And in the last segment, Kathy, as we were talking with Sue, we were talking about the interconnectedness. The foundational scriptural principle was fellowship, that important act of letting others into your life. We talked about, Sue gave us some practical applications of writing a letter to Jesus if you can't talk, which is a great, great, great idea. And 1 Corinthians 12, we won't read it, 12, 18 to 25, is about the body of Christ. What's the moral of that story?
That no matter what part of the body you are, you're important, and the body can't function 100% properly without you.
So that's an important aspect of this. And Sue, as we talk about teenagers and their struggles, their importance is paramount.
Oh, yeah. And going back to that 1 Corinthians 12, you know, it says, in a body, our eye can't say to our hand, I don't need you.
Right.
And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Right. We really need each other, and that's how God created us.
And in a family, you got to understand that when you have children in a family, they're just as important. They play a vital role to that family being defined as a family. And let us not lose their importance in their being overwhelmed with the emotions and struggles of their lives. So, great, great scripture. I wish we had time for it. Again, 1 Corinthians 12, 18 to 25. Sign up for CQRU on the full edition. You'll get that scripture quoted out for you. And all of the comments and all of that, go to ChristianQuestions.com. Sign up. It's a free service that we offer. It's a Bible study tool. That's what it is.
You know, Rick, and going back even to the Romans 15 scripture about the strong bearing the weak,
the burdens of the weak,
and thinking about not all people are strong in all things.
Right.
Like the eye is really good at seeing, and the hand is really good at doing things. So when you're reaching out to help people, you might not have their particular burden or their particular weakness. And one thing that I've appreciated on Twitter is teaching the ability to teach people how to pray to Jesus. And when Sue was saying, write Jesus a letter, some people don't even know what to say. Well, I can't tell him that. He already knows. You don't have to follow a form. There's
right.
No right way to pray to Jesus. Tell him what's in your heart. He already knows.
And that's
I've talked to clients and they go, well, I can't tell God I'm mad. I'm angry at him. I go, do you think he knows that?
And they go, oh, yeah. I go, God is strong enough to bear this.
Yeah, well, and that's the beauty of it. When we look at, you know, you mentioned the plan of God and the kingdom for all mankind and the good end as a result of the ransom price of Jesus, all of that means that God wants us to give him our hearts, to lay it out for us through Jesus. It is such a powerful, a therapeutic tool in dealing with our difficulties.
And Jesus died for everyone.
Every single human being, period. That's the end of it. There's no conversation. There's no caveats. Everyone. So back to Lawrence Shapiro's book, Stopping the Pain, and there are 9 points of trying to understand self-injury. This is point number 8. These are true false statements. Point number 8, if your wounds are superficial, your self-injury may be just a phase.
False. The severity of the self-injury has very little to do with the feelings you might have. People have different tolerances to pain, and they have different ways to hurt themselves. When teens hurt themselves, it should be taken seriously.
So as an adult, Sue, we can't look at what a child is doing, a teenager is doing, and say, okay, well, it's not so bad or it is bad. It's a matter of just being there to understand them.
Right. I've heard many people say, oh, they're just trying to get attention, whatever behavior a child is exhibiting. You know, I wouldn't interpret it that way. I would say if a behavior is a problem, take it seriously. Absolutely get some help.
So take it seriously and don't minimize it because it doesn't look so bad. It's a crying out. Like you said earlier, it's a method of coping. It's not a good method, but it's a method nevertheless.
Right, right. And you know, kids don't know how to cope, and that's why they're looking to parents, they're looking for mature people to tell them, well, do you even understand what I'm going through? First you validate it, oh, it sounds like it's horrible, and you talk about it, and then you go, well, here's an idea. This is how I manage my anger or my hurt. And they go, oh.
So, what about, can I ask a question? I'm sorry. What about when, I understand, you know, I can't, you validate pain, but what about when somebody uses it as a way to punish themselves because they have guilt? How do you validate somebody's guilt?
As Rick did with his son, you try to repeat the content of what they feel, of what they're saying. So you're cutting yourself because you kicked your dog, or you, you know, you didn't do your homework, and now you're going to get an F. And they go, yeah, I knew I should have done that. I wasn't responsible. I was a jerk. I was a terrible person. And you can hear it. They'll build it up, and pretty soon, this behavior that occurred, you know, it's just like it's horrific. And they don't know how to manage their guilt, and so they cut. So you go, so what you do is you do validate that. Wow, I can hear that you really feel like you let that person down, you let your parents down, you're now going to get an F, but then you go, it's okay.
So what you're doing is you're validating the feeling of guilt without going into the guilt itself.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Got it. And you know, just a side note on the story with my son Tim during his teenage years, Trish is my wife is our call screener. She came in from the other room and she mentioned that now as an adult, he's a full-blown adult, a very mature individual, he models that very behavior to other people.
Mm.
He is the one who's going to go and he's going to listen and he's going to listen and he's going to listen. And it sends shivers up my spine when I think about that, because that was a traumatic experience, and he learned the goodness of just letting someone be who they are and just trying to walk with them, like you said so well, be beside them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's go to a quick soundbite. Care 11 TV's special on teenagers and cutting and so forth. And this is really a practical, what should you do? Here we are. We don't have that particular issue in our lives, but what do we do to help those who are in that situation?
If you think it's going on as a parent, what do you do?
every week remind kids that they are lovable, capable, and worthwhile. And they are loved without strings. And they are not alone. And I think to find a caring, supportive adult who, maybe your kid can't talk to you, but do you have somebody who won't rat your kid out, but will listen and love on your kid like you would, but they don't have to put him to bed?
That's exactly what you need when you have a problem, is someone who's just there for you. Someone who's not going to judge, someone who will teach, someone who's there to guide you.
Sue, your reaction?
Yeah. I mean, that's exactly what we need. We just need to let it out. It's like when you've got this emotional turmoil, there's like a balloon ready to pop. And by talking to people, that air just goes out and out and out, and pretty soon the balloon shrivels up.
And the only way you can get through that is to be willing to listen and to be willing to be trusted. And being trusted means you're not judgmental. You're there as a support.
Oh, right, right. So we are so judgmental in this world today. Maybe that's part of our culture. I don't know. You know, is this good or bad? Is this good enough, not good enough? Better to say, you know, this is how I'm feeling. Feelings are neither good nor bad. God made me to have feelings. Feelings are like flags. Oh, I'm angry? Maybe somebody crossed my boundary. And then when you say that, then you can start looking for a solution. Okay, how do I protect myself better?
So the idea is just acknowledging the fact that feelings are. And as adults, being involved in the lives of teenagers, adolescents who go through this, we just need to let go. And look, I'm a real fixer. I am.
Me too.
And, you know, you got to let go of that and just let them help them to figure their own lives out. Let's go to stage four from James Prochaska's process of developing and learning how to deal with the issues in our lives. Stage four is action. And, Kathy, a couple lines from that.
People at this stage have changed their behavior within the last 6 months and need to work hard to keep moving ahead. These participants need to learn how to strengthen their commitments to change and to fight urges to slip back.
So this is the stage of action, Sue. What happens here?
Well, now they've recognized or they've tried out some of their plan. When I want to cut, what should I do? Well, one thing they can do is they can write a letter to Jesus. Another thing they can do is they can call a good friend, a friend who will just listen. They might be able to, you know, write a letter to their therapist. That can always help, and then bring that letter to the therapist to the next therapy. They can take a warm bath. They can go for a run at night. Because a lot of times these behaviors are occurring at home. Go for a long walk. Go for a run. They can play their guitar. You know, they are experimenting with what reduces the feelings. And they are always recognizing that it's just a feeling. Feelings come and feelings go. But we want our actions to be based on principles and thought. And so we don't want to act on impulses. We want to feel the feelings, and then when the feelings are reduced, then we try to act.
So the action is based on a realization and then being able to do something with that realization. So if the realization about feelings is not there, the action can't possibly be there.
Right, right. If a person is just overwhelmed in emotion, Then what they're trying to do is escape the emotion.
So as a parent or an adult, when you view something like that, if you see them in that overwhelmed state, you can't expect them to act differently. We have to support them so they can come to the conclusion that they're capable of acting differently.
Right.
Got it. So the fundamental scriptural principle here is that of action. And you know, it's James 2, 14 to 20. Kathy, let's just read verse 14 because our time is going by like quickly here.
What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith
save him. And Sue, when I look at that scripture and the rest of the context, what it's really saying is, okay, we profess to have faith, but unless we're doing something based on that realization of faith, then our faith is really empty.
Well, that's true, but you don't want to push a person too quickly to that position.
Right.
Because if they're not ready, if they're afraid to act, if they feel like if I fail, then I am a failure, then it's too soon. They have to recognize that if they fail, you know what? Even the Apostle Paul failed. I think of that scripture real quick in Romans. I do not understand what I do. For what I do not do. But what I hate, I do.
Right.
It's Romans 7:15. Everybody messes up, and that's okay.
So really, if someone, you know, you say you can't push them too far. So in other words, they're still in the preparation stage. We might want them to be in the action stage, but they may be still lingering around the preparation and not ready, and just got to have patience. Patience so that they can grow to the next step.
Right, and you know, we go back and forth between stages. And so sometimes you just have to say, you know, I can't act today, maybe tomorrow. And then what we do as parents, we go, that's okay.
So that's another incredibly, incredibly valuable point, is go back and forth between stages. And as an adult, as a parent, looking at a teenager troubled, we need to understand that, okay, every day, just because they've come to a conclusion doesn't mean they're going to remember that conclusion today. and it's okay. Just help them grow through it. And if you stand beside them, then you can be in a position to really, truly help them in the long run.
Right.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Kathy, sitting in for Jonathan here with Rick. Today we're discussing how do you cope with special guest Sue Doctor, a licensed professional counselor. Coming up, so how do you keep your action active? How do we stay focused on positive behaviors and strategies? Stay with us.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Kathy, sitting in for Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject today is, how do you cope? With special guest Sue Doctor, a licensed professional counselor. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website is christianquestions.com.
And, Kathy, this is such an incredibly wonderful subject, even though it's traumatic in some ways and very deep and intense. It's wonderful because there's an understanding that there is really hope.
And I appreciate learning the tools
right.
of how to help.
Let's go to the phones. Looks like we have Randall on the line from Connecticut. Randall, good morning and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning. Happy Sunday, guys.
To you, too.
Good morning.
And it's nice to meet you, Sue.
Oh, good to meet you, too.
Thanks. And we have Psalm 119:96. I have seen the limits of all perfection, but your commandment is without bounds. When we feel overwhelmed, we feel out of control. To feel control, we may strike out at others or ourselves. That feels like control. But Jesus tells us that in God, we have control. Matthew 8:26. Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. No matter how turbulent things may be, there are no problems in Christ. Jesus asks us not to feel that, but to know that. When we know that all is perfect now, then problems can begin to resolve. Luke 17:21. No one will announce, "Look, here it is," or "There it is." For behold, the kingdom of God is among you.
Randall, thanks so much. We appreciate it.
God bless you guys.
You too. And you know, one thing Randall mentioned there, Kathy, and I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit, is, you know, the problems that we have are fixable in Jesus.
I like that, you know, and it reminds me of, you know, the Matthew 11:28-30 scriptures you read with, Jesus says, come to me, I will give you rest. And if you're continuing trying to be in control and solve problems and fix things and fix people, you're not resting in Jesus, because God says, be still and know that I am God, and cast your burdens on Him, because He cares for you and He'll take care of it. And we can't fix others. We have to be patient with them and patient with ourselves and our own, you know, fixing of ourselves. It's a process.
Right. And our fixing does come through God, through Christ. It really does. So, all right, let's get back to the primary issue here, back to Lawrence Shapiro, point number 9 in his questions on do you know about people who self-injure?
Rick, go ahead. Can I just say something?
Absolutely.
You know, when it comes to control, I don't really like that word because I think God is in control. And what I do is I surrender my control to God. And that makes my life easier. When I'm overwhelmed with something, I pray, I can't do it, Lord. Please, you take over.
All right, now let me ask you a specific question about that. Because sometimes when we look at the idea of surrender, what we think is, okay, I'm giving it up, and now I just don't do anything. I'm just sort of like letting things happen. What do you mean by surrender?
And then so when we pray, we look for answers to prayer. So surrender is prayer. We say, Lord, I surrender to your will. You take over this situation. Thank you. Please help me to see what you want me to do. And then the Lord will show you for sure, because God always answers prayer. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no, and sometimes God says wait. The waiting is the hard part.
Yep.
But as we're waiting, we will absolutely see the Lord's direction in our lives.
But and the key there with the surrender is God will show me what to do.
That's right.
So surrender is not without activity. It's just giving the control over and then following God's guidance.
Exactly.
Got it.
I can't. God can. Let him.
Yeah. Let me follow along. Let me grab onto the coattails and go for the ride. All right. This last point, Kathy. Girls and boys typically self-injure in different ways.
True. While it is true that girls more commonly fall into a pattern of self-injury, there are many boys who do this too. Some people think that girls who self-injure are just found out more often than boys. Others think that boys are more indirect in seeking self-injury and are more likely to hurt themselves through high-risk behaviors, such as extreme sports.
So, Sue, in your observations, what are your thoughts on that?
Well, truthfully, I've not had any boy self-injurers.
Okay.
So, you know, I have heard that is the case, but I haven't had any direct experience with it.
All right. But, and you know, the idea that they can do things differently certainly is valid, and self-injury is self-injury. That's the point.
That's the point, right.
And so no matter what form it takes, we still need to play, as the adults in their lives, play the kind of role we're supposed to play, that of support and compassion and caring and kindness and patience.
Mm-hmm. Right.
All right. So a foundational scriptural principle here is vision. To see with clarity is to be able to write the vision's picture down. And you've been talking about writing things down with detail, and to walk the vision's path with conviction. Now, before we get to a scripture, though, on that, Kathy, let's go to the stage 5 maintenance from Prochaska's development process. You know, we had the action stage was stage 4. This is maintenance. What does that mean? Let's a couple of lines on that.
People at this stage changed their behavior more than 6 months ago. It is important for people in this stage to be aware of situations that may tempt them to slip back into doing the unhealthy behavior, particularly stressful situations. It is recommended that people in this stage seek support from and talk with people whom they trust, spend time with people who behave in healthy ways, and remember to engage in healthy activities to cope with stress instead of relying on unhealthy behavior.
So, Sue, the maintenance stage, is that the hardest?
Oh, Whoa. I was completely unprepared for that question.
Okay.
No, it's not the hardest. I would say the initial action stage is the hardest.
Okay.
Because you're breaking a ton of habits.
Got it.
But by the time you get to the maintenance stage, you have a pretty good handle on your triggers, and you have a pretty good handle on ways to manage the triggers and to manage your life, and you've developed more healthy coping skills. You also need to have really healthy people. You want to make new friends. You used to hang out with the kids that were in misery and all that. Now try to make new friends. Try to make new healthy activities. Get involved in sports. Get involved in, you know, your studies. Start planning for your future. You know, kids that cut are not dreamers. They don't dream about what they want to be when they grow up. They don't dream about, you know, getting married or having a car or anything like that. They're just stuck in their agony. So you want to start dreaming and thinking all the beautiful things that life has in store for you. And it's an exciting time. So move beyond having, you know, the negative feelings and start looking at, wow, all the wonderful possibilities.
All right, so in that maintenance stage, we're not going to read the scripture at the moment because we're getting short on time. We want to take a call here. Proverbs 3:3-8, though, is talking about keeping the things that are important close to you, the principles that you've learned close to you. Kathy, let's go to the phones right now. It looks like we have Tony from Wisconsin on the line. Good morning, Tony. Welcome to Christian Questions.
Hi. I just wanted to get back to what you were saying earlier about prayer. Sometimes, you know, I remember back as a teenager, I thought things were going to go a certain way, and they never did, and I prayed about it, and the prayer that I got was not the answer to the prayer that I thought, and I looked back even months later, and I was thought, well, the Lord guided me in that right path, and I'm thankful for that, and I just wanted to leave you with the scripture, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Tony, thanks so much. We appreciate it.
Thank you.
And Sue, that's a great practical example of what we've been talking about. Things don't go the way we plan them in life. Our prayers don't get answered the way we plan them to get answered. So what do? We have to cope. We have to deal with it. But usually, if we are putting our faith in God through Christ, then the pathway inevitably is going to bring us down to a better place.
And you know what? Each of us has had agony in our lives. But when we work through the agony with God and look for His leadings, at the end of that experience, we come out as better people. And you know what? I would not exchange my life for anything. I would not say to the Lord, oh, that trial, no, I didn't like it. I am so thankful for my hard experiences because they have changed me. They have taught me compassion and love and wisdom, and they have made me more Christ-like. So, no, embrace the experiences. Embrace it, because on the other side, when you work through it, you can be transformed.
And that is a powerful statement. And for the Christian, obviously, the transformation is, you know, to being Christ-like and sacrificial and all of that thing. Mm-hmm. But to a teenager, the transformation is to a transformation to a place where I can now cope in a positive fashion rather than a negative fashion. And that's a massive transformation.
Huge.
It's unbelievably huge. Kathy, let's go to the last scripture on our page here because we're about out of time. And then I'm going to ask Sue to give us some wrap-up thoughts. Matthew 12:20-21.
A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope.
What a wonderful scripture. A battered reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not put out. There is hope. Sue, final thoughts.
Okay, when you're in agony, God is always with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Not ever. Even if you do something terribly wrong, he is still there loving you. So pray to him, talk to him, ask him to help you. And lots of times, God helps us through each other. So find somebody, a good, mature adult, who you can share your burdens with. And then start looking for ways to manage your agony, and the Lord will never give up on you, not ever.
Great thoughts, Sue. I'll tell you what, your presence here this morning has been absolutely instrumental in my own understanding, as well as hopefully the public's understanding of how important it is to be there for those teenagers going through such difficulties. Thanks so much for being with us.
It was a pleasure. Thank you, and the Lord bless your ministry.
Yeah, and Sue, just stay on the line. I just want to talk to you for a minute after we're off the air.
Okay.
But folks, listen. Here's the bottom line. The bottom line is, all, like Sue said, all of us go through agony and difficulty in our lives, and sometimes when we're a teenager, we don't know how to cope, and we find ways, because we're in that experimental stage of life, and we find ways that end up being injurious, but we do it because it's all we know. If you and I look at that and see that, we now have tools to say, wait a minute, let me walk beside you, let me stand with you, let me understand you and speak with you and listen to you and have patience with you, so you can be shown that there is hope, that there is a bigger and better way to be able to cope with the difficulties of life. Kathy, thanks so much for sitting in for Jonathan today.
Thank you.
Folks, for Kathy and Rick and Sue Doctor and Christian Questions, an important subject of coping, especially for those beautiful young adolescents in our lives. Until next time, how do you cope? Think about it.